Monday morning, March 22nd?
Yes.
22nd?
Yes.
Okay.
Close enough.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter anymore, does it? What day is it? Yeah, I'm going the same place tomorrow as I did today.
Oh, yes, Lord, we ask for your blessing.
Yes.
Lord, we ask for your hand of protection upon us, O Lord. Your will be done, but your hand of protection would be on us, that there would be blood over the lintel, as it were, O Lord. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on our meeting today, Lord, that your spirit would flow, that your truth would come forth, O Lord, that we would have ears for your truth, that we would be fed by your spirit. That
yes.
It would be
yes.
Like manna, Lord. Feed us by your spirit, Lord. And Lord, that we would bask in the light of your love, O Lord. All kind of worries and anxieties, that those things would melt away, O Lord, in your presence. Do that sweet, sweet work by your spirit. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I was listening to a sub-church, I don't even know what it was, for a little while this morning, and I heard the minister was explaining from the scriptures why Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And he went into a lot of detail in all the scriptures that you and I are familiar with. Mm-hmm. that don't say what he was trying to make them say. And I thought, you know, the truth is a lot harder to be revealed to people than what we think.
Amen.
Some of the things that we have come into, it's taken a lot longer for it to happen than what we realize. Because they received out of love for the truth that they might be saved, or in scriptures that tell us, you know, God wants us to receive the knowledge of the truth. We look at those things and we don't realize that those don't happen in 2 days.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's a process of time. Mm-hmm. And your heart has to be right, and you have to want truth longer than just one day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so what I was hearing was the conclusions of some people that, you know, they developed a doctrinal thought pattern, and then they used the scriptures to try to prove it. But you know what? I did that for years. And one of the things that I used my commentaries for was to prove some of the things that I thought that were the truth. You know, I was sure they were true. And so what I used the commentaries for was to prove that they were true, or tried to. And when the commentaries didn't give me what I was looking for, then I came up with my own. Mm. Isn't that kind of the picture of religion?
Mm-hmm.
That's who we are. I was thinking, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, did Jesus have two spirits? Or was there just one? What do we have? Did Jesus have several spirits? He says in Luke 23:46, as he was dying on a cross, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Did he let go of his spirit?
Maybe.
That's what he
said. That
sounds like.
Oh, yeah.
Well, there's another one scripture that says that, and he gave up the spirit.
Okay, yeah, same thing. I mean,
right,
the
so
same
yeah,
thing.
He let it go.
And so, what happened when he gave up his spirit?
His body died.
Well, that's, James says that the body without the spirit is dead. Which, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul, but he had a spirit. The spirit caused life. Mm-hmm. It's not electrical impulses as some of the great medical or I don't know whatever they are have tried to prove us. We live by electrical impulses. Where do those come from?
Well, I say God. But I give him a lot of arguments when people go through that. Well, you know, I'm going, why can't that be God then? You know, we have this argument. Well,
but the thing is, the body lives by the spirit. So Jesus gave up the spirit. I mean, what spirit? The one that made him equal to God?
Mm. No, no.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, I thought, okay, so we're body, soul, and spirit.
Right.
So when Jesus died on the cross, his body died.
Yes.
It wasn't God's body.
No.
You know, it wasn't a spirit being. It was the flesh. So then, okay, now I'm going to give you something to think about here, but what happened to his soul?
I wonder about. So if you have insight, I would take it.
For a time, it went to Hades.
That's what I was going to say.
No, yeah. Well, listen.
Yes.
In Peter, it tells us that he went by the Spirit or something, and preached to the spirits that were in prison.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, did that require a soul?
Probably.
In the Old Testament, it says, and his soul was in Hades. Right? Remember?
Yeah.
There's a scripture like
yeah.
that. So both of them were there, soul and spirit.
All right.
Okay. So it requires, in order for him to do what he did, it required his soul. That's what I'm saying. So both, all that was left was, the body was dead.
Right.
But both the soul and the spirit were not there. And so, so knowing what we know, you know, that Jesus, when he, it was a man that died.
Yes.
And that's why in baptism it says we are buried with him into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I mean, that's what baptism is all about. And so, how do they come up with Jesus being God? You know, it doesn't make any sense. But the guy that was talking, and a minister maybe, he was convincing. I mean, he was dogmatic. Jesus is God, you know. And I even heard a minister or somebody say one day on TV that God died on the cross.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know what? How do you come up with that? You have to have a twisted doctrinal philosophy in order to come up with anything like that. How could God die? But anyway.
That has just never made sense to me ever from little on, because I mean, if I were God, okay, I created everything, and then all these the earth wanted to kill me, I would just off the world. I mean, what would be the point of keeping people around if I'm God? And don't you think that everything would have stopped if God had literally died? It doesn't make sense to me. He can't be God. I mean, no.
Of course, well, then they would just say it was just this one part of God.
This
was
one thing. No, but I mean, everything stopped. Everybody just died because God was, well, you killed me, I'm done.
Yeah.
End of the world.
Let me go back to John 5. God is spirit.
That's That's right.
Yeah.
So how does the spirit
you can't
die?
Kill a spirit.
Yeah, you can't
no spirits die.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean,
God is to see the problem with what Keith was listening to is like we can say who Jesus was. We can with words, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. We cannot say with words what who or what God is.
You are right.
Right.
Yeah. Because he's
right.
Indescribable.
We can only go by the pictures.
Right. Like I tell my kids, somebody had comedian for breakfast.
Well, this happens all the time.
Oh, God. Okay. All right. No more breakfast. Anyways, but there is certain things that we know what God is. For example, God is spirit.
Yeah.
No doubt about that, right?
Right.
Is that the end of it? It's not, because God is the light of the world. Does it say God is the light of the world?
Yeah.
Jesus is the light of the world.
Well,
God says God is
that's
also.
Not God.
Yeah. Well, this is a place that sounds like it says God.
It probably, yeah.
God is love, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
God is love.
God is the Word, and who knows what else? So you can't describe them or box them up. And let's say, God is whatever. So anyways, God is too much for us to describe it and say whatever.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm gonna have a talk about it, but anyways, you know, yes, God is way too many, too extreme to ask for us to describe it. I'll remember later. What I was gonna say.
One of the things about the hearing the scriptures. Is we slowly, even though we can't define it or whatever, we slowly begin to get an understanding of God that can only be described by God's word.
And another thing in Revelation, he says, that's what he says. It says the seven spirits of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So I don't know. Is it love and the word and the light and all these other things? I don't know. You come up to seven. I don't know. Maybe it's even greater. You know what I mean? But the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? So that's another one. So
no, words have different meanings in different contexts. At least that's true in English. And I wonder if maybe the seven spirits of God or something along the lines of, I don't know, angels, you know, or, you know,
yeah,
seraphim or whatever, you know.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't have an understanding of what I'm saying, really. I'm just,
yeah.
Right.
But I don't know that, there must be. What is there, one Holy Spirit or seven? What, you know? I don't think we need to be stumped in that kind of way.
No.
It has a little different meaning in a different situation,
right? I mean, I think if God wants to have seven other spirits,
I guess he can do it.
And we don't have to understand it.
No,
he doesn't have to make it so that we understand it with these brains.
Exactly. He wants us to, we will.
When in the Mount of Transfiguration, when God spoke through the clouds, did he say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul is well pleased"?
No, I think he just said, "In whom I am well pleased."
Yeah,
might be different. Different God.
There is somewhere though that refers to the soul of God has a soul though.
Okay.
See?
You do?
Yeah.
Do you know where that is?
No, I'm not positive, but I know I've read it.
Yeah,
write it down the next time you find it.
Corky's miracle phone is going to answer this question. Or anointed phone, inspired phone.
I'm all 50% sure.
I think it says that a couple times.
Yeah, I've seen it somewhere.
Well, we were talking about soul too, and I mean, that's your, like, your thinking and your plans and your intentions, your id and your ego and blah, 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 all that stuff. So, yeah, God would have something like that because he's not just going around.
I could quote a little bit of that verse.
Okay.
And you're familiar with it. And God said, I can't remember what it is, but God says, and my soul will have no pleasure in him.
Oh.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with it?
Yeah.
Remember that? Yeah. And my soul will have no pleasure in him. So yeah, the word pleasure is in there somewhere too.
You know what lives forever? Let's see, I'm going to send Chuck home. Not home, but to my house. Here. Chuck, will you work at my house, please?
Sure.
Thanks. Yeah, will you call mom, tell her that Chuck is coming? It says what lives forever is the soul. Because Jesus says, if you have, if your eye or hand doesn't get to sin, cut it off. Because it is better for your body and soul it's better for your body to be cut off than for your soul to go into the eternal condemnation or to go to heaven. Your soul is what lives forever in heaven, but there's still a spirit.
Relating to the seven spirits, that verse starts out, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
Yeah.
So it's...
Mm-hmm. Divided?
The closest to come is in Genesis 2:7, where it says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. That's the only place I could see where it says God and soul.
It says my soul.
Yeah.
It doesn't say God. God's talking, but it says my soul is the scripture he remembers.
You know, we've been kind of dismissing the body here of Jesus, but there's significance to that body of Jesus's. It died, but I guess it did not see corruption. Something.
Right. It did not.
There was something special, you know, from a heavenly point of view was occurring there. And it was the body that was resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
So
So
we say, well, his body died, but what exactly did go on with that body?
It didn't
it didn't see corruption.
Didn't see
corruption. Which is ordinarily what happens with bodies when they die.
Yeah, but ordinarily.
And then it was resurrected. So
ordinarily, bodies are not formed in the womb by God. Spirit covering a woman and creating.
Yeah, you might have a special body.
There's some special mom. I don't know what, but. Yes.
Mm. Hey, Cookie. Okay. Tisha. You best up. Okay. Matthew 3:17 in the multi translation.
Sure.
Read it, please. Because mine is weird than my mind. In my mind, it says one thing, but it's not what my Bible says. Did you do something to my Bible?
No, you checked the wrong one.
Hebrews 10:38.
Was that key?
Hebrews 10:38.
Yeah, but that's, did you get it?
Yes, Matthew 3:17.
What version are you reading first?
I NIV.
Okay.
And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.
Okay.
And King James is slow. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
This one that says, I don't know which one it is. Matthew 3:17. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will build my spirit upon him.
Which translation is that?
Well, it should tell you what translation.
Well, it should tell you where it is in the Bible.
Oh, it is. It's this. That's what he just said, Matthew 3:17.
Oh.
I was checking too, like everybody else. And where it took me was Isaiah 11. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord.
Oh, so you're talking about Jesus. Spirit.
He just hasn't been able to read it.
Okay, what is it?
What is it?
10:38, Hebrews.
Hebrews.
Did you want to read it, Keith? Or?
Yeah, go ahead.
Me?
Yes, Keith.
Oh, I see, Keith.
It says, now I had to look at this carefully to see if this is God talking, and it is. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess it's referring to something in Habakkuk.
Yeah, Habakkuk.
But there's several other places where it speaks somehow. And I'm thinking, right or wrong, and thoughts are not that worth that much, you know, but I'm thinking that that God does have he is spirit, and there's a soulical something. I mean, I can't describe it or define it because his ways are past finding out. But there's a soulical substance, if we could call it that, about something about God that he patterned us after, even though it's a long ways in between us. Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And if we think about it, God is everywhere present, but God can operate in any place in the world individually with people and even know the intents of their hearts. So the soul is not like our soul in the sense that it's 70 zillion times bigger, you know what I mean? And how do I know? I'm way off in Zadla land here someplace. But my feelings from the scriptures is that God did, you know, he made us in his image, and that some of these things that we have are similar to who he is. But we're not in the same dimension. Do it make any sense? Where God says, I will make, you know, man in my image, my likeness. And
one thing in connection with the soul, the thing that Corky read there in Genesis is, I don't know, maybe significant. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Mm-hmm. Well, the thing that God was imparting
was spirit.
Well, it was something that was soul.
Yeah. Which was himself.
Exactly. Right. So the, you know, our soul is God imparting himself. And
yeah.
At least that scripture suggests that.
I wonder if soul means your entirety.
Yeah, I think
you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. My entirety, everything. You know, your who you are, your definition of who you are. That's your soul. You know, so God's soul is that his entirety, and we have souls and entirety. And out of a soul, I suppose you can think things can go in and out. You know, your box. I was 100% sure that the Bible said, "In whom my soul is well pleased," and I looked it up, and it's not there. I was 100% sure. I don't know what happened.
It's easy. So, Keith, to bring us back, you got to stop watching TV in the mornings.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, too.
We've got 30 minutes in on something we know is not true. But I do think, and Charlie kind of touched on it a little bit. So the question that I had that came up while we were talking, Dave, so when we talk about this glorious resurrection of Christ, is what? The flesh? Because the spirit and the soul never died. So the flesh was dead and then the flesh wasn't. Is that what we're really saying? That's the big thing in this resurrection? Because the spirit and soul didn't die. Because we just proved it.
So the big thing must be what he accomplished during that time when he was... body was dead, not corrupting.
So for just a brief moment, I thought about that. I said, well, why, why when Christ said, and gives up his spirit, he says it is done, why did his spirit go down to Hades? And the only thing that came to me, and I'm open to help on it, is because all of the people who will be eventually in heaven couldn't get there until Christ died for their sins.
Yes, that's, yeah.
Yeah, so they were basically in the holding pattern, just
right
in the queue waiting, because he says as he was resurrected, then all the souls went back up. So he kind of had to go and do some house cleaning, and I'm not trying to minimize it or put a bad label on it. I'm just trying to put it in a context we understand.
Yeah.
We've got this task that has to get done, and that task was as he died for all the sins of those who had, the flesh had died previously, they were released. So that's why he went down. But I mean, we spend a lot of time, the church world, not just us, but we talk about how wonderful this resurrection is, and really, all that happened is this flesh that was dead became alive. And I think that was actually to testify to us again as the power and greatness of God. And that's why he then appeared to the apostles.
I think there is spiritual significance to the resurrection of the body, though. He did something that had eternal consequences for all of us. For, 1 Corinthians 15, I think, speaks of that. He defeated death.
Yeah.
And the way he defeated death was by way of his body. Mm-hmm.
That's
and
how
made
he
made a way for us. And
that's how he showed it to us fleshly beings.
Yeah, right.
Because it says we will inherit an incorruptible body.
Yes,
right. Be
uh-huh.
after him.
And I think it's due to what he did on the cross.
Right.
And what he did, I think you're right, when he did whatever he did, defeated death.
Mm-hmm.
And the death, what does that mean? Was he fighting demons? Was he, we don't know.
What he did to defeat death, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think he died. Well, he was a perfect sacrifice.
He was a perfect sacrifice, yes.
Because all them other sacrifices were
not.
They were given, but the people still would die
mm-hmm.
because
they were
didn't have this fulfillment.
They were still tainted by sin in
right.
some way. In some
yeah,
measure.
Right.
Other people have been resurrected from the dead, and Jesus resurrected people from the dead. It didn't have the significance of when he did it because he was perfect.
You know what's weird? Somebody has a regular King James. Can you read it, Habakkuk 2:3-4? Because it gives that as the reference for my soul will not. And I can't, in my Bible, I went to that, and it doesn't say that.
No, I did the same thing. I have King James. I didn't really follow it.
Oh.
Were you up there?
Well, when we read Hebrews 10:38, where it says, my soul will not be pleased.
Habakkuk what?
Habakkuk 2:3-4. And it gives a reference, Habakkuk.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Yeah,
I don't
so I don't know how they got 10
the other one.
Hebrews 10:38 to say what it says.
It just says the word soul in there somehow. And yeah. They connected it. Yeah, you can't trust them. You have to just read
them,
the Bible, listen to the Bible, and have the Spirit do it.
So let me throw this out there. Matthew 10:28, and this can be maybe some clarification for something. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Aha.
But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Aha.
So,
yeah.
So we can kill the body, but the soul can only be destroyed in hell.
Right. By God.
By God. By him.
Yeah.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body
in
hell.
Right.
Yep.
Yep. Okay. Yeah.
Matthew 10
can restore your soul for eternity.
I think the moral to all this is that if you're going to diagram the whole thing, what you have is a very complicated diagram.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you can diagram it either, but...
No, mm-hmm. Right. I wouldn't, though, attempting to diagram it, it will be a disaster in the first place.
You mean wise people trying to figure out?
Yeah.
Something
and
like
then
that.
And then they teach it to other people. I got this all figured out.
I got a big microphone. Let me tell you all
how
it goes.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. So,
and so let's be careful we're not doing that here.
Amen.
Yeah. I saw a guy once on TV or YouTube. He was trying to explain, I don't know what, of the Bible. And he had a whiteboard, a big whiteboard, and stuff written all over the place and lines connected. I'm like, what is this guy? Who does he think he is? Or is anybody listening or understanding? Or he was. I think we would laugh if we saw it. It would actually be laughing worthy.
Worthy of a laugh.
Yes.
Yeah, Keith said something in the beginning that's, you know, and you all know me. I tend to be contrary just because it's sport or something, but and I know where he was going, but I want to be careful because it inadvertently put a limit on God, which was, you know, why has it taken so long for us to get the revelations that we've gotten? And it's because, you know, that's what you need to do in order for God to reveal this to you. And my humble, confused brain said, takes as long as God wants it to take. It takes, if God wants us to know truth, it happens in a minute.
Yes.
It
I
doesn't,
kind of picked up on that.
Just to be, I mean, I understand because you gotta go back and we're running a race and we have to be diligently seeking God day and night and he will reveal himself and all of that is true. But there's not a cause and effect. Because I've been seeking your, you know, now you've showed this to me. It's because now is when God wanted you to know. And because there are people that are kind of just going along, and all of a sudden they know something. And it wasn't because of what they did. It was because of what God wanted. So
I think it goes back to the scripture that says, with God, all things are possible. So if he finds the next person and wants to give it to them in a week, they can get it in a week. Mm-hmm. You know?
And yet there is some significance to what is characteristic of God and the way that he does revelation and so forth. You know, ordinarily, you plant an acorn, it takes a number of years before you get a good-sized oak tree. Now, could God just poof, make an oak tree there and just bang right immediately? Yeah, he could. But still, there's significance to the fact that the standard process is a time-consuming one.
Totally agree. Right.
But then totally you're agree. Also kind of making it logical.
Yeah. I mean, because we come back and we say, how is he going to do this? And it's going to be a, you know, 1,000 years of a blink of the eye.
Sure.
I mean, they're sort of. And it's kind of ingrained in us, right? I am fighting to know God. I am seeking to know him better. And I'm doing what little I can do. I mean, and really, what I can do is pretty little. It's what the Spirit does to meet me. And so, as long as you give him the glory, that we have this revelation, not because I was diligently seeking him, because God chose to give me the revelation, I think is more accurate. The flip side is, you just can't sit back and go, he'll tell me when he wants to tell me. Because that you can't, you don't get off the hook of not running the race.
No,
you have to diligently seek
him. You diligently have to seek him.
And obviously, for whatever reason, it's taken us this long.
Yeah.
You know, but
we don't run this race very well, do we?
No. But there's a reason why it's taken us this long. And only God knows that.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that applies to every other person after us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, we get to live on earth another 1,000 years. In 1,000 years, we're going to say, hey, it's taken us 1,000 years. We're always going to keep the key. Say the key, but just if the word of God is food, right? So you eat, if you eat whatever it is that you eat, it's going to do in your body what the food is supposed to do. It can't do more, it won't do less. If you eat poison, you die in a week. If you eat good stuff, you live longer. Just like with the word of God, you can't make it do more than what God is going to make you do. So the thing is,
exactly right.
You just continue in the Word. Jesus says, continue in the Word, and so forth. Continue in the Word, and God is going to give to you whatever is necessary,
mm-hmm.
and we need to rejoice in what we've been given. You know, and not mindfully want more, and like, well, God's given me this, but I want something else. You know, I suppose we need to be satisfied with what God has given us. If it is from God and He's given it to us, it's exactly what we need. And
that's really good. It's kind of like the Hebrew Israelites in the desert.
Right.
We're happy with manna because God gave it to us. Mm-hmm. We should not want more or less.
Right.
And yet they did.
And at the same time, we should always desire to know, you know, that we might know more of Him, to know Him, but we are knowing Him by continuing in the Word.
Yeah.
Just continuing the Word, and that should keep you satisfied. You should be satisfied if you are, but now if you slip off the Word, and all of a sudden you're, you know, then things get slippery.
To have a love for the truth.
Yeah, that's where I was going.
I mean, do you want to keep having more truth because you have a love for the truth?
That's why you continue in the Word.
Right.
If you have a love for the truth, you continue in the Word. But it's not knowing more is not having more truth. Knowing more in your head is not having more truth. Having more truth is to stay in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
That is the love of the truth, to stay in the Word, not that you want to know more than somebody else or know more than what you already know.
No, because that's using your own mind.
Right? So love of the truth is to stay in the truth. It's not an amount. What is truth? You know, it's not how much. It's just to stay in it.
Yep.
Walk in the truth.
Well, again, I didn't mean to divert us. It's just, I heard this kind of thing popped up. I said, don't limit God. And so that was my only caution was, we need to do this, and that's how God gets us here. And I'm going, no, that's how He's choosing to in our case, but it's not a limit. That's all. Because I'm always worried about us limiting God and elevating our God. It humbles me so often that it's a good practice.
In Hebrews 11:3, it says that through faith we understand. And I'd like to stop it right there. Only when it says through faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. But all we need is through faith we understand. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. So that faith is a substance that God has created. That's not the same as intellectual understanding, but it's something that happens to you. And anyway, here's in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. And it says, for they that would come to God must believe that God is, which is the faith thing. But not only that, it says, and the faith to come to God, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Diligently seek Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Diligent. Diligent, which means all-out effort. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thief on the cross really didn't have much time to learn a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But he probably knows a lot of things right now. You know what I mean? And the thing is, no matter how long we live, we're only going to gain so much. We can only gain so much because the ways of God are past finding out, which means that you're not going to come to the end of any understanding of God. You can't do it. It's impossible. And Jesus said, He said, eternal life, or life eternal is the way it is in the King James, but to have eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ who will be, he said, it's to know you. How does it say that?
It's to know you. Life, that you might know the Father whom He sent the Son or something.
To know you is the only true God.
And Jesus Christ
whom you have sent.
Yeah, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
And so it's like, because they received out of love for the truth that they might be saved. I mean, salvation is
to know Him.
It's to know Him. But the thing about it is, you can know everything there is to know.
Well, see, I think you know. Okay, so this is the life that you might know Him, right? So, I know you. Do I know you? I don't understand you. So, with God, to know God is not to understand God. So the scripture does not say, oh, that I may understand Him. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because that would be ridiculous. You can know God without understanding Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But scripture, I mean, we've got it up there. That, I mean,
yeah.
Don't overlook that we are to know the man, Christ Jesus, who is a mediator to God.
Yep.
Christ knows God. We are to know Christ, because Christ is the way for us. So, he who had the fullness of God given to him when the Spirit came upon him, I'm putting a lot of faith in that, because it's right there. We are to know Christ. And
but then it says, Jesus told the disciples, but there's only one who knows the time.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that hasn't come yet, so that means Jesus doesn't know everything about God because he doesn't know when that time is.
Well, that's true.
So, God's the all, he's the all in all.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But about everything else, I would say Jesus knows.
The closest we're going to get to God is through Jesus Christ.
I wonder if Jesus is still ignorant of it. He might require the knowledge since you're talking to the disciples.
Yeah.
All we do is speculate, of course.
When he comes again, he's got to have a pretty good idea at that point.
At that point, he's sure.
There's a scripture, and I'll confuse it a little more. There's a scripture that is a little bit confusing. It's in John, 5:26. And it says, as the Father has life in Himself, He has given the Son to have life in Himself. What does that mean? Does that mean that he has become a spiritual something that's similar to the Father? How does he have life in himself?
Yeah, I don't know.
Does he have life separate from God? Or is it like, is that one of the reasons that people think of him as God?
That might be why.
Jesus said, I have power, you know, he's talking about his death and the resurrection. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it to the God.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I'm just answering.
I don't know.
So that's life in himself, We ain't going to get it in our brains. Mm-hmm. And we don't have to.
But the thing about it, and this is what I started to say, it's impossible. His ways are past finding out. It's impossible to get to know him like we'd like to. But we get through the scriptures, more and more inner spiritual revelation will come to us until we inwardly we know him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think to know his voice is important.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're getting to know.
Know the shepherd's voice.
Yeah, that's what we're getting to know.
You know, if we knew that, well, we talked about this recently, we need to know that he's a mystery. God and Jesus, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of godliness, it's a mystery. So we know, we understand that it's a mystery. And if you know that, then you're going to stop wondering things that you don't need to wonder, you know?
Yeah.
But we can know him, and we talked about this before, I think. We can know him without understanding him, you know what I mean? It's God, so whatever, it doesn't have to make sense.
Right.
As long as it's lined up with God's word, it doesn't have to make sense, because he says one thing in here, says one thing in there.
Right.
But like I said, just believe it. Like I said, it rhymes. Believe it or leave it. You know?
Maybe I'm fooling myself, but I think I am, at least in part, acquainted with God's personality. You know, his characteristic ways of doing things. You know, at least in relation to me.
I elaborate. I'm not sure.
Well,
I hear you.
For instance, actually, Shelley was bringing something here on Tuesday night. She waited until the machine was off, and she shouldn't have done that, as far as I'm concerned. She was saying, she was referring to the scripture that those who love his law. Now the words are escaping me.
Great
peace have those who love the law, and nothing shall offend them. And she saw that as being a choice. What? Am I going to love the law, or am I going to love being offended? And I think that's somehow or other that has been on my mind since.
When you shared that with me the next day.
Yeah. But I was thinking, I was on the edge of loving being offended, and maybe a little ways further into it. I don't know. But anyway, the thing I received was, "Ooh, you can't handle that, huh?" Like teasing.
Knows that, right?
Yeah. And I just recognize that as God's personality. Huh, you can't handle that, huh? You know, the way he would be dealing with me and so forth.
Yeah.
You know, and bringing me up short. Oh, Lord, I can handle it. You know. Mm-hmm. And that it was just characteristic of God's ways.
And don't you find that with David, too?
Yes.
David, as you're listening to the different, the Psalms and the different even accounts and with Kings, and you feel like there's a man who has a relationship with his God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And to even be able to, the emotion that's attached to the Psalms that he wrote, or that he penned, that the emotion that's attached to it, this is not someone who's distant from God. And I think about Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and way back when, they had a relationship to whatever degree with God.
Mm-hmm.
That I think there's an expectation. God wants to have that with us as well.
Yeah.
And they're, who was called a friend of God?
I was just sitting here thinking, was that Abraham? That's what I was thinking. Someone's a friend of God. Is that Abraham? That's what I was doing.
And that's a different level than super religious.
Right.
Where there's so much distance that you can smell it, you know, as opposed to that. But I feel like there's a that I might know him.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we talked about the oh. May or may not be there, depending on your version, but even that I might know him.
Yeah.
I think that there's a desire, and what earlier, talking about having our earlier conversation, I was thinking of the parable of the sower and the seed, where in Matthew 13, verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith, King James, they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I can't help but think that having a love for the truth has got to be that good soil.
Yes.
Having a love for the truth, because what's, we could sit and figure, you know, brainstorm ideas of what does the thorns mean? What does the stony ground mean? And I don't know, that's a discussion. But I think the good ground, there's no question, having a love for the truth. And when you have a love for the truth, like when you have a love for anything else, you crave it, and you want to partake of it, you want to know it, you want to, as opposed to being a long-lost acquaintance, you want to be a good friend. But I can't help but think that that's that good ground, is that easily saturated. So when the seed is dropped on it, and when water is dropped on it, it just absorbs it and is able to grow.
Living water.
What's that?
Living water is dropped on it.
Living waters, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
But I also thought it was interesting that, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold. And I don't think that there's a right or wrong, but we do need to bring forth fruit.
Yes. There,
when I say right or wrong, is the 100-fold better than the 30-fold? I think it is what it is.
Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is some, you know, the ground and the roots do some back and forth things. The ground is affected by the roots are affected by the ground, and that's a relationship.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think, that, and I think that you put your finger on what God is looking for. You know, that relationship, that back and forth.
I'm amazed how often that parable can be used and how valuable it is. And it's interesting because Jesus took the time and said, you guys have got to know this.
Yeah.
I mean, of all the parables, he says, you know, if you don't know this, nothing else can work. And he takes the time and explains the parable. And as we've been going on a walk, I've been amazed how many times you can apply that parable to a better understanding.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah, in Mark chapter 4 is where he mentioned, they said, this. I mean, we don't get the same picture totally in everyone, or exactly the same, but they said, they asked him, they said, explain to us this parable. And he says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to know all the rest of the parables?
Right.
Uh-huh.
And it went.
I found something interesting on that scripture that you said you weren't sure what it meant.
What
John 5:26. Okay, so this is just somebody's thinking, so I'll say that. But I read it twice, and I think there might be some value to it. Because God is eternal life in of himself. God is the source of all life, the author of all life, the fount of life, and no other creature that has been made has life in itself. No other creature being has this life. No other creation has life in itself. Yet God gave the life that was unique to himself to the Son, so that his only begotten Son has that same life in himself. But Christ himself also has life in and of himself, for he is the Word that spoke all creation into being. He also is the author of life, the wellspring of life, and the fountainhead of life. He is the one with the Father in character and attributes, in holiness and power, in truth and in essence of majesty and great glory. So, but the Son alone became man and took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ uniquely gave his life as a ransom price for the sins of humanity. It is true that the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in his name would not perish but have eternal life. But only the Son spilled his human blood on Calvary to redeem mankind, and so the Father has granted the Son this life-giving power. Eternal life is received in no other way except through believing in Christ. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God does not have life, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. As Savior and kinsman redeemer, God has put all things into Christ's hands until Christ is all in all, including the gift of eternal life, the keys of death and hell. So there are some good things in there. I think he also thinks, doesn't say Jesus is God.
A little twinge of the divinity of Christ, maybe.
Yeah,
a little bit. But I
don't know that you necessarily have to discount everything and set it on that account. You know?
Yeah.
And it is true that he gave his life, not merely his body, but his life on the cross. So,
and Redeemer, and it's true that God gave
him. And that we would have eternal life. So, you know,
it's just an amplification on that thought in a couple of ways.
Yeah.
So I didn't, again, the caveat was this is a scriptural word of God's word.
Right.
There's some things in there I think to ponder on.
In 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 10, it says, because they did not receive not a love for the truth. And the thing is, God is asking people, you know, to the scripture, to receive a love for the truth. Because they did not receive a love for the truth. That's what it says. That they might be saved. And the vital part of it here is for if people don't want to receive it, but if they're caught up in false doctrine, there's a good chance they can't.
Uh-huh.
True.
And I think to receive something is, that's not God doing it, that's you doing it.
Yeah.
Aaron Rodgers can throw a perfect pass. His receiver can fail to receive it. And that one's on the receiver. It's not on the passer, you know. To put a mundane point to it.
That's all we have.
Let it go. Well, maybe a better way to put that is, okay, so what are we accountable for as a receiver of God's Spirit? You know, that's...
Catch the pass when it's in there.
Now you're getting kind of Naruki zone, like, oh, I'm responsible for my own salvation kind of stuff. Like,
nah. I don't know.
Go back on a little point we were making, if that's all right. Mark 13, in 26, it says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Then I'm going to skip down to 31. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So I don't know, because he's referring to, they will see the Son coming.
And he still doesn't know.
He might still not know. You know what I mean?
He's just been sent.
Until he's actually coming.
So. Yeah, could be.
I don't know. That's just, I thought I'd show some scripture, you know. You know, I found another, I'm just going to throw this out. This might be for Tuesday. Yes. But I read actually the whole book of Mark this morning. Just I was kind of intrigued for some reason, and in verse 9:41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ," but this is Jesus speaking. I thought it was kind of odd that he put it that way. He doesn't say you belong to me. He says you belong to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
"Assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." That's not a big deal, but it just caught me, you know. And the other thing was in 9, 29, he cast this death and dumb spirit out of a man. Mm-hmm. And then the disciples said, you know, you can't do this other than from prayer and fasting. But let's see. Oh, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him." But that's not the end. "And enter him no more."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I thought that was kind of interesting.
Well, that's good. Because
I mean, I don't know if that means every time you cast out a spirit, you
might add that.
Yeah, that's actually, yeah.
You know, I don't know if that's, you do that every time you cast a spirit out, say it, or command it not to come back, or what. But it's, I'd never seen it like that before.
Well, if you cast any out of me, be sure to tell them, don't come back.
Right. Because it says they can.
Yeah.
Right.
But part of that is the one having it cast out has to have an understanding, because he's the one that's responsible. You know, it says they swept his house clean.
Come back and then tell me, don't be empty, fill up your house.
Right. Which says to me, if you get a deliverance, you better become a lover of the truth.
Right.
Fill that house up.
Yeah, fill the house up.
This spirit, I think, gets mixed up over here, but in Mark 9:18, it speaks, okay, it says, "And enter him no more." And this specific spirit, I don't know if that would apply for all demons.
Right.
But it seems to me that it goes in and out as it pleases, kind of like, this person, this is not continuously possessed, because it doesn't matter what. So, okay, so Jesus said, what are you discussing?
Intermittent condition, huh?
Huh? So he says, then one of the girls said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So he has a mute spirit permanently, I guess. But he says, wherever it sees him, so there's a place, wherever it sees him, he throws him down, he falls at the mouth, as he stinks and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, he couldn't. So this person is not continuously rigid, continuously
right.
foaming at the mouth. It just when it comes in, and he says it seizes him,
mm-hmm.
not it, you know, it makes his, it's a seizing, it's like a, takes him and then lets go.
Yep.
You know what I mean? So that's why I think.
Might be not a common, or
right.
not the constant.
And so yeah, enter him no more. So yeah, that's good. Like, stop entering them. Which you would say that to a permanent spirit as well.
Mm-hmm.
That sure is a good description of a person having an epilepsy seizure.
You are never going
to live. I know. When I was in high school, there was a gal in my class that would get them every now and then. It was a hard thing to see because she'd just fall down and she would fall in the
middle
and be withering, you know, and she had to just go through it and come out of it. But, you remember there was a person I was seeing for a considerable long time. That was one of the things that probably started the downhill. Was that I suggested that, you know, it's possible some of these people that have epilepsy, it's a spirit and it could be cast out.
No, that's where it is.
Well, I know.
But
not everybody will buy that.
Yeah. Because she was a nurse. So.
Going back.
Well, you have to.
You know,
I didn't keep pounding it, but I
be a little careful with what you're saying and whatever.
Yeah, well, that slipped out, and that was a hit.
Ken, I have a huge amount of respect for you, and I think you're the biggest fool.
He really didn't care whether that relationship was going to keep going. I just could hammer home.
But I didn't hammer it home like I would have in the past. I read his scriptures too, by the way.
I do have great admiration for you, and then I shake my head over you too.
Yeah, it wasn't meant to be.
Yeah.
This is an honest group. I love that.
I love you guys. I have to go.
Okay.
Because where do I have to go? Home. No, I'll wear this one.
Right.
I was thinking about the first scripture you brought, you know, and was kind of, you know, the it said because you know, Mark 10:41, and he goes, because ye belong to Christ, and you were saying, it's interesting he said Christ. Well, the difference between saying the Son or Christ is if you say the Christ, you recognize his office or his position as a Savior. And I think that's what was trying to, because you agree that he is the Savior, going on it says, you know, he shall not lose his reward. That's what popped into me.
Yeah, that's a good concept.
You had enough for one morning. I love you all.